thank you for that. Can I get, I know that we are struggling this morning. We're missing a couple speakers here. If we can get this one up just a little bit for me, that'd be great. We're a little bit later this morning. That's fine. I'm not going to be real long. We're going to have lunch and have the second service, and we're going to look at this story. God is God's will. We think about God's will in our life. It's not just connected to the future. Many times when we think about what God wants to be doing in our life, we tend, and it is, a lot has to do with the future, but we tend to think solely about the future. Where the fact of the matter is, if we're going to be where God wants us to be in the future, we better make sure we're where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do today. That is very important, because we will never end up where God wants us to be if we're not where we should be right now. And all of us make decisions on our life, in our life, on a daily, on a daily basis. We choose actions and we follow paths, and they're leading us somewhere. Where we will end up in life is determined on how we respond each and every day to that which is coming at us and that which we need to navigate. Our desire as a Christian, if you are a child of God this morning, your desire should be to be in God's will every single day of your life.
Amen.
Y'all just desire that. You ought to desire to say, I want to be in God's will today so that 20 years from now, I'll be exactly where God wants me to be then.
Yeah.
This chapter, that we read just a few verses, but it is the longest chapter in Genesis, and it has to do with how a man got a wife. At this point, Abraham is about 140 years old. He did not want his son, Isaac, to marry one of the daughters of the land. He was one of the sons of the promise that would be in the lineage of Christ, and so he wanted him to marry the right individual. So Abraham sends his steward, it may have been Eliezer, to go back to his homeland and find a wife for Isaac. He made it clear that he did not want him to take somebody from the women of Canaan, that he would choose her from one of his relatives, and that he would not take Isaac back to his old home. And he left that with his steward. So the steward leaves. If you read the whole chapter and you go through the whole story, he arrives in the homeland and he decides that this is a very daunting task. And so he prays. He prays very specifically. Lord, I'm sitting here. Let a damsel come. And let her, I'll ask her for some water. And if she gives me the water and then ask if she can also water my camels, let her be the one that you have for me to take back to Isaac. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Camels drink a lot of water. And it's not like they just turn on the faucet. That had to be dug, brought out of the well, and you bring the bucket and the camel will drink it like that. And then you got to do another one. And there was several of them. So that was a big task. And so as he sits there, the first girl comes, and it's Rebecca. And she gets him water. And then she says, let me water your camels also. And he says, she's the one. And then, by the way, that's a weird way to find a wife. Amen. But how would you like it if someone said, I'm going to send somebody overseas, and they're going to go find you a wife and bring her back? Be kind of nervous, wouldn't you? When he starts to talk to her, and then he finds out as he talks to her that she's a relative, a distant relative of them. She is, I mean, it's like everything's fallen together. This is of God.
Amen.
By the way, although they had a few issues in their family, it must have been of God, because it's one of the only early patriarchs that was only married to one woman. It must have been pretty good. But how did that happen? I mean, God just worked this whole thing out. Well, this story teaches us how we also can get and be where God wants us to be. Now, I don't think there's anybody like this, but if you're here this morning, it's like, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do my own thing. Then you're probably not going to hear this. But I hope that our desire is to, like, I'm not perfect. I'm just trying to be the best Christian I can. And I just really want to follow God and make sure as my life goes on that each and every day, so that down the road, I will be exactly where God wants me to be. How did that happen here? Now, when I tell you this, you're going to freak out, but it's going to be quick. In the story, I see 9 actions that were taken that helped him to get to where he should be, doing what he should be doing. Let me give them to you briefly. First of all, you have to accept your assignment. Look at verse 4 of the chapter. We'll look at several verses that we did not read this morning, but if you're in Genesis 24, verse number 4, it says, "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now, it all started when Abraham told him what to do. But understand this, it wasn't the knowledge that he had of what Abraham told him to do that made the difference. It was the fact that he was willing to take that knowledge and accept it as his personal assignment in life to do. See, far too many of us know what God wants. Far too many of us have heard the scriptures or read the scriptures, and we know exactly what God wants, or we have an inkling, but we're not willing to accept it and to just simply do what God wants us to do. Are we willing to accept our assignment? There are many in the Bible who did not accept their assignment. I think of Demas. Demas followed Paul, but there came a point when he said, "I'm forsaking him. I'm going to go into the world." I think of Jonah. God told Jonah, "Here's specifically where I want you to go." And Jonah felt led to go the opposite direction. And that didn't work out very good for him. And I think of Jacob, Isaac's son. He was one of those guys that was kind of like, he got it right sometimes, and then he didn't get it right. He kind of struggled with that whole thing. I think of the disciples following Jesus, and yet when push came to shove, they forsook him. Now they came back, but they struggled at times with their assignment. And I think of Peter who stood up and, "I will never deny you." And yet there he was a short time later denying Jesus Christ. It is very easy for us not to accept what God has for us to do, but we must be willing. If we're not willing to find out and do exactly what God tells us to do, then we're never going to end up where God wants us to be. Secondly, we must follow the instructions. Look at verse number 7. He gives instructions. "The Lord of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, he shall send his angels before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow me, then thou shalt be clear from this thine oath, only bring not my son thither again." So as he's talking to him, he gave him some specific instructions. "I don't want him to have this kind of woman. Here's who I want him to have, and here's what I want you to do. And if that doesn't work, that's fine, but here are my instructions." And he followed them. He didn't just go there and say, "The first woman that comes to bring water, to get water from the well, she's the one." He wanted to make sure that he was getting the right one, and so he followed the instructions. You see, far too many Christians serve God, but they want to serve God on their own terms. They want to kind of like, you know, "Lord, I'm here, I'm doing what you want, but I'm willing to be here, but only if it falls within the realm of what I like." That's a bad way to be. All God simply wants us to do, listen, by the way, God's first and foremost will for our life is found in his word. I've had people come up to me like, you know, "God, I feel it in my heart and I prayed about it. God wants me to do this." I'm like, that is a clear violation of scripture. No, God did not. If something is clearly stated in the Bible, that's God's will. You don't have to pray about it. You don't need counsel about it. Just do what it says. We think we can serve God. I think of David when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. David saw that God was blessing. He goes, "We need to bring that thing back." And so he got his buddies and they kind of had a little party and they're going to bring this thing back and it's all good. And they didn't follow God's instructions. And the cart moved a little bit. And guess what happened when the cart moved? Uzzah said, "I better stop that thing." And he grabbed it. God said, "Don't touch it." And God killed him on the spot. What? David repented? No, no, no. David got irritated about that. He said, "Fine, I'm not bringing it back." And then finally he got it and said, "Okay, hey, I think we should bring it back." And guess what he did this time? He followed God's specific instructions to bring it back. Look, always be willing to do what God tells us to do. Why would God tell us to do something if we are not willing to do it? Sometimes people come and say, "Can I talk to you?" And you know, sometimes they say it's counsel, but they'll come in and like, "Yeah, I'm doing this." Now that's not counsel, that's information. And when someone gives me information, it's like, all right, thank you for letting me know. I'm not going to tell them what to do. They didn't ask. Okay? But sometimes we do that with God. Like, here's what I'm doing, God. Then this is, it's like, let's follow his instructions. Number three, commit to completion. Verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. You know what he was saying? I'm in. I'm making a commitment to you. I am going to get this done. It's another area we struggle. We just don't like commitment. Right? You know why we don't like commitment? Because we've seen where people have committed to things and they've been burnt. But when you commit to God, you're never going to be burnt. You're committing to someone that loves you more than you than anybody will ever love you. And you're committing to someone who not only wants what's best for you, think about this, he knows what's best for you. And so if we commit to him, we will complete. I love Paul's attitude. I have finished my course. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. Paul, you know what Paul's saying? And by the way, Paul went through a lot. Paul went through a lot. But what he was saying is, I'm in. I committed to a lifelong, to a life of serving God from the beginning to the end, and he stuck it out. We struggle in small things, right? I mean, we live in California, Brother Picharo, and if it rains on a Sunday, man, people can't make it to church. And they turn on the news, and it's storm watch, 2019. Storm watch, we call that rain. Okay? But I'm being a little facetious here, but we struggle sometimes to do the things we're supposed to do, and we're martyrs for the faith, but the fact of the matter is, sometimes we just, in our heart, we don't want to commit. By the way, if you've been around here a while, we're for commitments. I think you know that. We'll ask you to commit to certain things, and if it's right and it's scriptural, that helps. And so, never be afraid to commit. But commit in your life to live your life for the rest of your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why don't we like to commit? I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of times it's because we want a little back door so that we can bail out if things aren't going well. We want a little back door. Like, I tried this Christianity thing. By the way, you don't try Christianity. That doesn't work. I'm going to try marriage. It's not going to work. You're taking the very thing away which makes a marriage work, commitment. And it's the only thing that makes Christianity effective in your life, commitment. If you're not willing to commit, you're just dabbling in Christianity, I'm just going to tell you something, you're not going to feel close to God, and you're not going to experience all the blessings that he has for you in your life. So let's commit to completion. Number four, pray for guidance. Verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come to draw water. In verse 14, he gives a little thing there. Let it come to pass that the damsel who I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be he that thou hast appointed for thy servant, appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. She prayed about it. It wasn't just something she did. He did half-heartedly. He said, I'm committed to this. I'm going to fulfill this commitment. Now, he didn't understand what it all entailed, but he was committed to it. And so he prayed for guidance. All of us need guidance in life. Somehow, early in college, someone taught this little outline from the life of the Israelites walking through the going through the wilderness as they came out of Egypt. And he said, this is a good prayer list for you. Three things. Pray for provision. God provided for them each and every day. Pray for protection. Remember, he had the pillar of fire and the cloud. And then he also said, pray for guidance. That told them very specifically where they were supposed to go. And that's been on my prayer list since I heard it that day. We need guidance. We need God to be a part of our life. And if we're not asking him to help us, if we're not asking him to lead us, why would he lead us? Pray. Number five, wait in patience. Look at verse 21. She comes and he meets Rebecca and she's doing the work. And in verse 21 it says, and the young man wondered at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. As she was doing what he had prayed that she would do, he just sat there and waited to make sure it would all be completed. Now that it took a long time too. He could have said, well, she committed to it, so why water the camels? Let's just tell her right now what's going on. He sat back and waited. He was patient. He wanted to see if this whole thing was going to go through like he had prayed and asked for God to make it to do. Too often we struggle in our life because we get impatient. Whenever you get impatient, we start making decisions without any direction from God. We just start reacting. Or the first little thing that happens, we're like, that's it right there. That means this is what I'm supposed to be doing. By the way, be very careful that we do not let circumstances dictate our life. Now think about that. Sometimes we want to do something, and so we kind of like hammer that into God's will, even though it may not necessarily be God's will. And then some circumstance will happen to make it seem like it's the right thing to do. That doesn't mean it's right. You think of Jonah again. Jonah's like, I'm out of here. I want to go the opposite direction. And it just so happens, as he got there, there was a ship ready to go the opposite direction. Hey, they had room for him. He had the money to pay the fare, and he got on the ship, and everything was great. Until the storm hit. And then everything was not great. I remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the story of Paul in Acts chapter 27, and he told them, don't get in the ship and go, and none of them listened to him, and then they looked at the weather, and they had a little break in the weather, and said, aha, see, our decision's right. But it wasn't. Be patient. Be patient. I've had people do the most ridiculous things, and they'll say this, well, I had to do something. Better to do nothing than to do the right thing. Better not to make a decision than to make a decision at the wrong time or make the wrong decision. Let's be patient. Serve God each and every day. Number 6, jump on opportunity. Verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. So what happened in the story, he tells a little bit of Rebecca, a little bit what's going on. Rebecca's like, come to my house. They'll take care of you there because, you know, you're part of the family in a sense. And so he goes there and they're going to feed him. And he's like, I'm not eating. I got to tell you what's going on right now. He said, this is the opportunity. And before we sit down and we put the feed bag on and all that stuff and we have a good time together, I want you to know what's going on, why I'm here, and what I feel God is doing. And he struck why the iron was hot. He took this is the opposite of the other. Sometimes we're patient when we shouldn't be. Other times, we're not patient when we should be. Be patient if you're not sure what you're supposed to be doing. But when you are, when it is something you know you're supposed to be doing, hop on that thing right away and get at it. You know, I'm just going to, like college kids sometimes, I'm not going to go to college. I'm going to sit out a semester and just kind of save some finances. You ain't coming back. By my experience. But we do things like that. Like, this is what God wants you to do, and you're positive of it. There's no need to sit back. Yeah. Well, I'm just, I've been in church for a while, and I don't think I'm ready to serve God or do something like that. Jump in. Well, I've only been in church for like 6 months or 7 months. I couldn't go. Come out on summer saturation. Come to all the services. Yeah. You have opportunities to serve God. You have opportunities to be obedient to Him. What are we waiting for? If it's something that God, look, why do you guys go out on Tuesday? Because I've read the Bible. I know God wants us to share the gospel. And he said, well, we can do that anytime. I get it. You can do that anytime. But I have found that if we don't do it as a church together, we won't do it individually when we're not at church. And I think there ought to be, look, isn't there a time God wants his church to be sent out like a mighty army? I think so. But we have opportunities, and what we do is we sit back and make excuses. You know, I've had people there, they're struggling with something in their life, and it's like, you know what? I'm not going to come back to church until I get this thing right. That's the thing that'll help make it right. And so let's take advantage of the opportunities to do the things that God specifically wants us to do. Number seven, let's rejoice with thanksgiving. Look at verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to earth. Man, once it all worked out, they said, she wants to go, take her. You know what he did? He worshiped the Lord. Why? Because God led him. I mean, he started this journey, and he got there, and God led him to fulfillment, and he saw God's hand in all of it, and he was thankful. I'll tell you who the joyful Christians are. It's the ones who are following God, and they are seeing God do something in their life.
Right.
I'm just telling you. Sometimes we think joy is found in doing our own thing, and I'll just kind of do this. I'll kind of dabble at this Christianity. That doesn't work. Jump all the way in, and joy will be there for you. I've said this so many times. If you're a Christian and you do not have joy in your life, that is God's signal to you that you're not doing something right. Even in the midst of problems, you can still have joy because you know you're a child of God and you're fulfilling his will. But joy. Next, finish with urgency. And her brother and her mother, verse 55, said, let the damsel abide a few days, at the least 10, and after that we shall go. And he said unto him, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. So they say she can go, and they're like, let's just stick back for a couple weeks. He's like, I want out of here. I already got this thing done. We already know what's going on. The deal's been done. Let's get out of here. Finish with urgency. So you know what he says? I got to get her back. This isn't a time to slack off. Let's always be urgent about doing the things of God. And lastly, and this will be the result of it if you do this, please your master. Verse 67, and Isaac brought her in unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You imagine when he got there and it's like, by the way, that's a little daunting. You're not just bringing back like somebody a coffee mug from Arizona. Okay, you're bringing back a wife. All right, a wife, life. Having a wife is a life sentence, okay? A good one, by the way. And he knows God's in it, but you bring her back, and it's like, yeah. He really loved her. And he was pleased. Isn't it something? When we follow God's will and God's way and not our own, it's amazing. There's joy in bringing joy to the Lord. What do we want to hear when we get to heaven someday? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did Paul say when he followed his? Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Because I've done the things I'm supposed to do and to the best of my ability. And Paul got a late start in life. But he said, since that time, I've done it. I hope I please my Lord. You're going to try to please one of two people in your life. You're going to try to please yourself or the Lord. And you'll never please God by doing your own thing. Following God's, let's not be afraid of that. Let's get to where God wants us to be. How? Follow his way. Let's all stand this morning.